Have you ever doubted God? Have you ever questioned if God was really present and concerned with your needs? If you have, you're not alone. Questioning God's presence and concern has been happening since the newly freed slaves from Egypt found themselves wandering in the wilderness. The questioning we hear about today is a time when the people were thirsty. They're in an arid desert land where water is scarce at best. They are parched and there is no water in sight, so they are afraid. And their minds begin to play the dreaded what-if game. What if our God, Yahweh, is like other gods who like to use their people for entertainment, playing tricks on them? What if he brought us out of this wilderness just to watch us die? What if he doesn't care? What if Moses can't talk to him anymore? All of this fear and mistrust seems all the more ungrounded when we remember that God has already provided quails and manna for the people when they cried out to him. Furthermore, it was their cries during their time as slaves that God responded to by engaging Moses to lead them to freedom. There is a consistent history of the people crying out and God hearing and responding. And still, there is a strong history of their doubting God and doubting that he will hear and will respond. The good news is that no matter how little the people trust in God, no matter how much they mutter and complain, God provides what they need. God is true to God's word. The folks who just days ago were bound in captivity are now free. They have seen miracle after miracle, beginning with the plagues in Egypt and their unusual crossing of the Red Sea or Reed Sea. They camped by an oasis and have had coveys of quail delivered to their tents, followed by bread, which miraculously appeared in just the right quantity each day, doubling in a timely fashion so that it could be reserved for the Sabbath. All these abundant gifts, and they still question. Still they complain. Still they threaten. And still God is there, caring, providing, and loving this stiff-necked people. That's the way of God. No matter how much his people complain and question and doubt, God remains faithful. He continues to reach out to us, to care for us, to bring us into deeper knowledge of his ways and into deeper relationship with him. In an unusual event, we see the experience of a Samaritan woman's faith being deepened through her experience of Jesus. Jesus, the fullest expression of God's deep love for his people. Water is part of this reading as well. Water here is used to highlight the initial divide between Jesus and this unnamed foreign woman and growth in her faith that occurs through her experience of Christ. The nuances and metaphors in this passage are as deep as the well by which the two meet. It is high noon and presumably hot. Jesus is resting by the well while his disciples have gone to a nearby town for food. He has no visible means of drawing water, which may or may not have been a real problem, since Jacob, the ancestor from whom the well is credited, was said to have had the water bubble up for him so that no cup was required. But the water of the well is a point of entry into conversation. A woman comes to the well to draw her family's daily ration of water, and Jesus asks her to draw some for him. She knows this is out of the ordinary, as do Jesus' disciples when they return. Good Jewish rabbis do not speak to bad Samaritan women. And the bad here does not refer to her marital state or history, but merely to the fact that she is a she, and worse even, a Samaritan. The break that had occurred between the Jews and Samaritans some 500 years earlier has yet to be mended. Each side still holds deep mistrust and disdain for each other, a fact that is now centered on their chosen places of worship, which later comes up in this conversation. After recovering from her initial shock and discomfort of being spoken to by Jesus, the woman finds herself even more confused by this man. He tells her that he can provide for her water, which will quench her thirst forever. The two banter back and forth for a moment about this water, Jesus' lack of a cup, and it is clear to the listener that they are speaking about entirely different things. The woman is speaking of what she knows, the water that comes from the well that she comes to every day, that gives life to her family and those in her village in the most literal sense. Jesus is talking about life-giving water in the most spiritual sense. Life that comes from being in relationship with him. The woman, still not really comprehending what Jesus is alluding to, responds nonetheless that she wants this water that he is speaking of. She does not want to continue to be burdened with the arduous task of hauling water every day. Rather than conceding to her request, Jesus responds by telling the woman to go get her husband. She answers him honestly that she has no husband, and he notes her honest response, noting further that she has had five husbands and the man with whom she now resides is not her husband. He does not condemn her or even note that her situation is sinful. It is quite possible that she has outlived five husbands and is now forced to live with the brother of her most recently deceased spouse. Whatever the reason for her current situation, Jesus does not condemn her. She responds to his knowledge of her life situation, proclaiming him a prophet and asking his opinion on the different places of worship for Jews and Samaritans. Which is correct? She asks. Apparently, this question has been nagging at her for a while. And now that she is in the presence of a prophet, she has the opportunity to have her question answered. Naturally, she doesn't get the answer she wants. She gets an entirely unexpected answer. Still, she doesn't give up or give in. She listens. She tells Jesus what she knows, that there is to be a Messiah. And he tells her who he is. I am. I am the one. Their conversation comes to a halt at the return of the disciples, and she leaves. They are obviously not as comfortable around a Samaritan woman as Jesus is. The arrival of the disciples ends the conversation, but the effect of the time this woman has had with Jesus continues to spread. She runs back to her town and breathlessly tells everyone what has taken place. A prophet, my life, he knew, he said, water that quenches thirst forever. Surely he couldn't be. And for one who has been accused of leading a sin-filled life for 2,000 years, she sure had the ear of those townspeople. Her breathless description of the man at the well and his words about living water and his being the one did not fall on deaf ears. People responded in droves, so much so that when Jesus looked out over the fields surrounding the well, he told the disciples that the fields were ripe for the harvest, because he could see the tops of the garments the town folks were wearing as they made their way toward the well. This unnamed Samaritan woman left Jesus uncertain of who he was. She shared her experience with those she knew, and they came to experience Jesus for themselves. She certainly was not the most likely person. The disciples would never have chosen her. They would not have even allowed her near their teacher. Maybe that Samaritan woman doubted her worthiness too. Her life had been hard by any account. No matter what the reason for her current situation, she was not living in the most socially acceptable situation. Maybe she doubted God's care and concern for her. She had either made some serious mistakes or had been dealt a tough hand, probably some of each. Having had 5 marriages surely left her bruised and wondering if God loved her at all. We don't know if she complained like the wandering Hebrews. I suspect she probably did. She was human after all. And she might have been good enough not to complain out loud, but surely she did to herself and to God. Surely she had doubts about a God who seemed so distant from her life of continuous trouble. Maybe she thought she'd brought all this trouble on herself, that she didn't deserve to be loved, that she had messed up so bad that God could never forgive her or love her. Maybe those were the thoughts that were going through her mind as she made her way to the well that day. Jesus met her at that well and offered her water that would quench her thirst always. He offered her the very thing that would still her mind and heal her soul. He offered her himself. I am God. He reached out to her and assured her that she was valuable and of great concern. He did not condemn her, nor did he send her away. He didn't ignore her as though she were not even there, even though that would have been the right thing to do by all the norms and rules and social regulations of that time. He broke all the rules and offered her the gift of life. Having doubts is normal. Wondering if God is there or if God cares is not new. Doubting your own worthiness seems to be standard operating procedure. There is nothing you can do to keep God from reaching out to you. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. God loves you. God cares about each and every one of us and our lives and all that entails. The response is to go out and share that news. Amen.